Try that again. Good morning, everyone. That was better. Very good. It's a little bit smaller crowd this morning. It is a Memorial Day weekend. It is a beautiful day to come together this morning to worship. You know, the first song this morning says, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus that we are here this morning to worship the Lord. So would you stand with us as we worship Him?
From a wounded heart.
is dark. Let's sing that this morning.
The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, He will stay.
Forsake me. Would you please be seated? It is amazing to know that not for a moment will God abandon us, will He forsake us. We have our prayer book that we have in our foyer. I would encourage you, if you want prayer on a Sunday morning and you're here, write something in the prayer book. We'll pray for you on a Sunday morning. I want to read through the list now so you can be in prayer this week for Linda Saul. She went to the doctor on Monday, had a less than favorable diagnosis. I spoke to her this morning. She would appreciate prayer. So be praying for Linda Saul for healing. She has a good outlook, but the prognosis wasn't good. So prayers for her will be appreciated. We have one here from Jim and Sherry Jessam. They had a funeral for Jim's mom back in the first weekend in May. And Jim just wanted to share his thanks to the Lord for the church family that came around him in a difficult time. And the loss of his mom, the support that he felt, he wanted me to share with you all. Thank you, and also to praise God and thank the Lord for the support he received. And lastly here, one of our volunteers, Mrs. Grace Kochi, she's been working with our 4 and 5-year-olds for the last 10 years. This Sunday was her last day volunteering in that room. She was so thankful for the opportunity to serve here, and she just wants to say thank you for letting her work with her kids. I want to pray for these things now. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And Heavenly Father, You are the God of healing. We pray for Linda Saul. I ask, Lord, that You would be with her. Give her comfort in this difficult time. Give her body healing if it be Your will. And Father, I pray that she could be a testimony for You as long as she's here on this earth. Father, we're so thankful for this church community. Jim and Sherry are thankful for the friends that they have here, for the community that came around them in this difficult time. And Father, I'm thankful for You, the work that You do in their lives, for giving them peace through trial. And I pray for Grace, Lord, that she'll still be here at the church. I ask, Lord, that You continue to work in her and through her, that more people will come to know You as a result of having known her. Be with us this morning, Lord. I pray all this in Your Son, Jesus. Father, amen. All right, well, if I can have you guys direct your attention to our screens, we're going to have our kids' message, the Good News Mystery Box. Hey, good morning, boys and girls, and welcome back to Shepherd of the Hills. If you were here last week, boys and girls, and you guessed that I was at the Pool of Bethesda, you were right. That was the place that Jesus healed the lame man, and they thought the angel would come down and stir the waters. Now, boys and girls, I'm somewhere again that I want you to try and figure out where I am. I'll give you some hints. Boys and girls, this place was in the Old Testament in the Bible, all right? Now, it's in the Old Testament only because when the Israelites were done with this place, it didn't have any walls at all right? And the reason it didn't have walls was because they walked around the walls and God knocked them down. Do you know where the story took place? Well, if you do, find me this morning and let me know. Well, boys and girls, I have my mystery box here, and I want to talk about Jesus. So let's see what's in our mystery box that can help me do that. Whoa! Hey guys, guess what it is? I got the whole world in my hands. It is a map of the world, boys and girls. Look, it's North America and South America and Europe and Asia and Africa and Antarctica and Australia and Greenland. I didn't know that was a continent. It's not, boys and girls. It's part of North America. But this right here is the world. And boys and girls, I look at this map right here, and this is just a picture of the world, obviously. It's not the real world. But boys and girls, I look at it, and I think of actually how big the world is. I recognize I live right about here in such a small dot that I can't even point to it. And that little dot can be put into millions of places all over this map. I've been to North America here. I've been over in the Pacific over here a little bit. I've been to Europe some. I've never been to South America. I've never gone to Africa. I've never gone to Asia. But you know who has? You know who's there right now? God. See, because God, He's with us here in America, but He's overseas in Africa and in Europe and Asia. He's in South America right now in the church down there. He's even in Antarctica, where there's not many people. See, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And I want you to remember that, boys and girls, that when you feel like you're alone, when you feel like that there's no one there with you, I want you to remember that God is always there. He's always with you, and he will never, ever leave you. So with that in mind, boys and girls, let's pray. And gracious Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you are always with us. I hope, Lord, that these kids would understand who you are, that you came, that you died for them, that you love them. I ask, Lord, that you would watch over them, that you would give them wisdom and direction as they go about their lives. I pray, Lord, that they can come to know you more fully, that they can serve you, and that their friends would come to know you as a result of knowing them. Watch over us today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, boys and girls, well, if you figure out where I am today, please let me know. Take care and have a good week. God bless. Kids want to head out now. They can head down to Children's Church, and it's great to be here with you this morning. Bye. I'll see you guys later. All right, so it's great to be here with you this morning. Pastor Colin's away this weekend, and I get the opportunity to share with you a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Before we get to the message, though, we do have some announcements, things that are happening at the church that I want to make sure you're aware of. So the first thing we have going on here is the women's fundraiser. It's been happening actually all month. It is the Chosen by Grace Women's Ministries fundraiser, and they are selling Wendy's flower certificates. They are $25 each, and any money that they raise from that goes towards Women's Ministries events. When they have speakers come in, when they go to conferences, when they have things that are going on, all that money goes towards Women's Ministries. So I would encourage you, if you want to buy those, you can do that today at the bookstore. Also, things that are going on. The Lost and Found table, which is located in the foyer behind Jesus, is pretty full. We are going to be purging all of that stuff on June 5th. So I would encourage you, if you want to go shopping today, when you get up from here, go over there, have a look around, see what you like, see what you want. But no, the reality is all that stuff needs to be taken, or we're going to end up donating it or throwing it away. So if you're missing something and you want to look over there, I would encourage you to do so. There are hats, there are glasses, there are glasses as in cups. There's lots of stuff that's over there. I would encourage you to check that out to make sure none of that stuff is yours. And lastly, Vacation Bible School is coming up here at the end of June. Now with Vacation Bible School, if you were here with us last year, we had just shy of 200 kids who were here in the building, and they all walked nicely and quietly in lines, and they sat nicely for the lessons, and they didn't do anything wrong. That's not how Vacation Bible School works. All right, there are a lot of kids here. There are a lot of fun. They're running around. They have a lot of energy. And we need volunteers. We need people to help with Vacation Bible School. So if you're able to help with that, if you want to register for that online, that'd be helpful. Also, though, let's say you're sitting here and you go, I don't have the energy for that. All right, I recognize now that I can't do that. Maybe you want to help with preparing for stuff. You want to help decorating ahead of time. Maybe you can come in after the kids have left, maybe help clean. We can use volunteers for those things as well. I would encourage you, if you want to help with that, to sign up online also. Now, this is the last Sunday in the month. In the last Sunday of the month, we want you to know who our missionaries are for the next month. So if I can have you look at our screens again, we're going to have our missions announcement.
Good morning. I just want to remind everyone of our missions commitments for the month of June. First, we have Derek and Julie Whitmore. Derek's continuing his ministries in Florida, in the Orlando area with Reliant and Shattered Studios, mostly outreaching through various media, reaching out to students and just anybody that's really into gaming and discussions. So he appreciates your prayers and any support you're able to offer. We also have our vision project for this month, which is the youth group missions trip. This year it's the Easton trip. They haven't gone in a few years due to various issues, but they're once again starting up that trip to Easton, and they're going to go ahead and work with a bunch of children in the area, have sort of a vacation Bible school sort of situation. So again, prayers are appreciated for the trip, and also if you're able to support financially, we appreciate your help. Thanks again for your support.
Derek Whitmore was a pastor here for a number of years. He's a really great guy. He works down in Florida with kids who are marginalized, who are on the outside of society, those who are at higher risk for suicide. If you want to help support him, that would be appreciated. We are going back to Easton with the youth group again this year. That's going to be a fun trip. We haven't gone since COVID, so it's going to be a great opportunity to go back to Easton and share the message of God with the kids in Easton. So we're going to be beginning our message here. I want to open up the word of prayer, though. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? And Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the ability to gather this morning. I pray, Lord, that as I know myself well, as I get excited or I get anxious, I tend to speak quickly. I pray, Lord, that you would remind me to be slow. Father, that I can dwell in you, that I can rest in you, that I can understand, Lord, who you are. That as a result of that, Father, that the message that you have for the people this morning would affect their hearts and their lives. That they would leave from here having a better understanding of faith and what it means to live by faith. I ask this in your son Jesus, Father. Amen. So, something about me you might not know. I'm actually, my father was in the Air Force. He's a retired lieutenant colonel, served in the Air Force for 24 years, and that actually impacted a lot of my childhood. I was born in Charleston, South Carolina, moved to Omaha, Nebraska, went to Springfield, Virginia, spent a year in Geneva, Switzerland, came back to Springfield, Virginia, got to move around a good bit as a kid. Now, that is actually not uncommon for people who are in the military. If they have careers of service, they tend to move every 1, 2, 3 years. It's fairly common. My dad did the exact same thing. His father was a retired colonel. Now, my dad's dad, my grandfather, he died in 2002 when I was in high school. And he's buried at Arlington National Cemetery. If you've ever been to Arlington National Cemetery, Arlington National Cemetery is, it's not like a cemetery like we have out here. It is massive. There are over 400,000 veterans and their families who are buried at that cemetery. Every tombstone is the same white marble headstone. It is really a place when you go and you walk in and you're just kind of like, wow. Like there are people who have served in the country and who have died and who are buried here. It's surprising. It's shocking. There is one tomb located in Arlington, though, the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier has been guarded since 1937, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Their motto is, in snow and sleet, in heat and wind and rain, we will never give up our guard. So the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier is the one for those who perished in war, who either could not identify the bodies or the bodies could not be brought back. It is the monument for those who died for freedom. Now, I say freedom. I'm talking about here physical freedom, the freedom that you and I enjoy as Americans. We have the ability today to be here gathered this morning, praising whoever we want to. We have gathered here together to praise Jesus. But because people came, the people were willing to die for that freedom, you and I can come here this morning and boldly proclaim Jesus without fear that the government would come in and stop us. This week is Memorial Day week. We have on Monday, tomorrow morning, will be Memorial Day. We'll remember those who died for freedom. Now, they died for our physical freedom, but there was one man who came and died for our spiritual freedom to give us reconciliation back to the Father, and that was Jesus. Now, as we go on this morning, we're going to be in the book of Hebrews, as I said earlier, chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, 1, it says this. Now, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, the very first word in that passage there says, therefore, can be translated consequently. It can be translated as well then or so. As a result of the previous argument, what I have to say next, the author says, is valid. Therefore, you have to look at what he has already said in order to fully understand what he is currently saying. When you look at Hebrews 11, chapter 1, it says this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. I want you to take a second and think to yourself, what is faith? All right, it says here that it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. We understand from Ephesians that we're called to put on the armor of God. In Ephesians 6, they have the armor of God, and it has the shield of faith. Using the shield of faith, we have a defense against the devil and his schemes. See, faith here is an idea, a concept. We hear about it a lot in Christianity, but it is difficult to fully grasp what it is. I cannot hold faith in my hand. I cannot see it. I cannot smell it. I can't taste and touch it. Biblically speaking, I'm unable to even produce faith. I'll say that again. I cannot make my own faith. Faith, though it is a noun, it is an intangible idea. By definition, faith is a belief. a trust, a confidence, or a persuasion. Biblically speaking, whatever you see faith in the Bible, it is a gift from God, not produced by the works of man. Faith in its simplest form is trusting God at his word. That believing that God's word is valid and true. A literal translation, it is the divine persuasion. God provides us faith. According to Ephesians chapter 2, we are by grace saved through faith. What then is our role as a believer? If we cannot produce our own faith, we do not earn grace, how then are we saved? I want you to think of it this way. So imagine here that I have a checking account that has millions of dollars in it. That's very hard for me to imagine, but imagine for a second that I have millions of dollars in my checking account. I pull out my checkbook, and I decide that I'm going to write you a check for $1 million. I put down the date. I write down $1 million. I put your name. I sign it. I hand you the check. You take it. Do you currently have $1 million? I mean, technically, yes. This is a check for $1 million. It's good for $1 million, but you don't have it yet because you haven't cashed that check. In the same way of faith, God has given you all the faith that you need to live. You need to cash that faith. You need to live by that faith. You need to allow it to alter your identity, to change the very person that you are. It says here in verse 2, "For by it," the it being faith, "the people of old received their commendations." The word translated "people of old" here is the same word that is used for elders in the New Testament. Those who have lived by faith, who have received their commendation, the people of old have received it based on living a life of faith. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We understand that when we live by the Spirit of God, that we access that faith, that we're able to live faithful lives. So it continues in verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of the things that are visible." This here is Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning, before anything existed, before there was anything that was there, God alone existed. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is through faith that we believe that statement this morning. None of us can travel back in time and see the creation. We cannot test it scientifically, but we believe that through God's spoken word that he has created everything that we see today. In the Latin, the word universe can be broken up into uni, meaning one, and verse, to be turned to. The idea here, the original universe, the things that were created were one with God. Everything existed in a unity with the Father. It was exactly as God had planned it. And then you get to Genesis chapter 3, and man sins, and that unity is broken, and sin enters the world, and by sin comes death. So we understand here that we can see, by faith alone do we understand that God created the world. Now the author of Hebrews is going to continue on here, and he's going to be listing people of faith. Now as we talk about them, I'm going to share with you where they're found in the Bible. I would encourage you, write this down. If you don't know who these people are, write them down, read their stories this week. The very first person in Hebrews 11, verse 4 says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain." This story is coming right out of Genesis chapter 4, and it says here that Abel offered a faithful sacrifice while Cain did not. If you know the story of Cain and Abel, Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer. Now, both those jobs, both those tasks are hard tasks. They're not easy jobs to do. Both men served faithfully and worked for what they had. But it says here that Abel offered a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, while Cain did not. See, Cain, when he offered the sacrifice, he brought it to God and said, "God, look at what I have grown for you. Here is my sacrifice. Isn't it wonderful?" And then you had Abel. Abel came to God and said, "God, this is the flesh that I have raised. It has come from you, accepted as an offering to you." Abel offered a sacrifice in faith, and therefore it was acceptable to God, while Cain, however, did not. In the sad event of the story, Cain actually ends up killing his brother Abel because he's jealous that he was acceptable to God and he was not. Abel's sacrifice was made in faith. Faith is a demonstration, a trust in who God is and what he has said. In verse 5, it says this, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. It says this in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. This is found in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch is also listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3. He's also found in the only chapter of Jude chapter 1. All talk about Enoch. Now, Enoch is a very unique individual. It says here that he was commended as having pleased God. The only way to please God, it says here in Hebrews, is to live by faith. We know Enoch did not live a righteous enough life that he was pleasing to the Lord, but he lived a faithful enough life. He was close enough to the Lord that the Lord decided to take him home early instead of letting him continue to live here on the earth. So how is it we please God? Not by actions, not by self-righteousness. It is living a life of faith. In verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, he constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Now, Noah is a story, if you've been in church as a kid growing up, you heard it as a kid growing up, the story of Noah's ark. Who built the ark? Noah. Who built the ark? Father Noah built the ark. This is a kid story we talk about. Now, I understand how it became a kid story. It has the beautiful rainbow. It has the animals walking two by two. But we usually skip over the fact that this is a story of judgment, that the world has become so wicked and so depraved and so vile that God looks down and sees no one save for Noah who is faithful, no one who is seeking the Lord. And as a result of that, God is forced to judge his creation. Everyone is put to death except for Noah. It says here, by faith that Noah, he was warned by God concerning events yet seen and had not even rained. And Noah goes and builds a giant ark with which to put these animals in. Noah lived a life of faith, a life of reverent fear, an understanding of who God is and the power that he holds. It says here in verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise. In Genesis chapter 12 here, Abraham is called to a new place, a place that he had not yet visited. And God didn't call him to go out and check out the land and see if he wanted to live there. He didn't call him to go out and look around and see maybe you could find a nice spot for yourself. No, God said, no, follow me, go to the land I will show to you. This land will be your inheritance. This is a promise from the Lord. Abraham takes his wife and his nephew Lot, and they go and they move to this promised land. He's called to this place he's never seen before. Faith then is trusting God, believing in his promises, believing in his word. By faith, his wife Sarah, it says here in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age. This is Genesis 18 and 21 here. Sarah, when she first hears that she's going to have a child, her first response is laughter. In the, yeah, right. I'm so old, that's not even possible anymore. That's physically an impossibility for me to even have a child. But it says here by faith that she believed that God could do this through her. And by faith she received this child. In Genesis 21, she has the child of the promise. Faith is trusting in God's promises. And then we read this next in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Each of these individuals we've talked about so far all died before the ultimate promise was fulfilled. The promise of reconciliation, the promise once again that everything would become together again, would be one with God. But it says here that they saw the promise, they knew where it was. It was as if they greeted it from afar saying, I see you over there, promise. I know that that's where we're headed, that when we go this way, when we follow after God, that he's leading to something that is better and greater than where I'm at right now. And they greeted that from afar saying, I see you over there. It's a salute, recognizing that God was the one leading them. Now it says this in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. If you know the story, this is also in Genesis 22. Father Abraham had many sons. And many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so were you. So let's all praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm. You guys know that song? You might have heard it as a kid growing up, but the interesting thing here is Father Abraham at this time doesn't have a lot of sons. He would have seven sons total, five of them much later in life. He has two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. God has already told Abraham, Ishmael is not the child of the promise. He's not the one. So in reality, he has one son. He has Isaac. Isaac is the child of the promise, the one from whom he has all of his expectations, all of his hopes, all of his dreams. This is what God has promised him, an inheritance for children. This is it. It says here, by faith, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And if you know that story, he takes his son Isaac, and they go out to make an offering unto the Lord. Isaac asks, where's the offering? And he goes, the Lord will provide. He takes him up onto the altar. He bounds him. And as he's about to kill the son of the promise, God stops his hand and says, no, wait, and gives him a ram to offer instead. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he was ready to give up the promise of God, knowing that if God demanded this of him, that God would provide a means with which to bring it to fruition. Abraham showed his faith in action. It says here, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. The idea here, once again, they all recognize that the promise had not yet been fulfilled. Isaac knew that God was not done with his family. Jacob knew that he was not done with his family. It says here, when Jacob offered that offering, bowing in worship, it says, over the head of his staff. If you remember Jacob, now Jacob was a bit of a trickster. And Jacob was actually the man who wrestled with God. And in that confrontation he has with the Lord, that the angel or God touches the hip socket and pops his hip out of joint. And it says here in this verse that at the end of his life, when he is praying to God, he's doing so with his head bent over his staff. For the rest of his life, he had to use a staff to walk because of his encounter with the Lord. Jacob's name is changed to Israel. Israel means to struggle with the Lord. The Israelites are the people who struggle with God. An apt name for a people that constantly, again and again and again, turned away from their heavenly Father. But it says here, by faith, Jacob, who was Israel, he was able to look ahead. He was able to understand that God's promises were not yet fulfilled. And he blessed each of Joseph's sons. It says here in verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, he made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave direction concerning his bones. This is in Genesis 50, where it's talking about here. And Joseph, who lived in Egypt, he was second only to Pharaoh. He recognized that even Egypt, with all that it had to offer, was not the promised land, was not what God had in store for them. He would have to wait 400 years to have his bones taken back up to the promised land. But he understood that God had promised his people. He had promised his grandfather. He had promised his father. He had made the promise to him that they would give them this land that they would have as their own. There was no way forward then for Joseph, except by faith. Continuing in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. By faith, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, Moses' parents were unable, I'm going to say this again, they were unable to protect their child. If you're a parent in this room right now, you know how difficult that must have been for them. They have this new baby. They are holding it, but Pharaoh has put out a decree, all children who are male are to be killed. And they choose to act in faith. They take this child, and they lay him in a basket, and they place him in the reeds, trusting that the Lord will deliver their child because they recognize they could not do it themselves. Moses has the same faith with those parents because he grows up, and he looks around, and he sees his fellow Israelites, in slavery in Egypt. He recognizes that this is not where God wants them to be. This is not their calling. And he acts too rashly, too quickly. He doesn't wait for God. He attempts to free them himself. He kills one of the Egyptians and is forced to flee into the desert for 40 years. But Moses recognized that where the people were was not where God had called them to be, that God had more for them, that God was promised something better. And therefore, he acted in faith. And it says here in verse 27, by faith, he left Egypt. In verse 28, by faith, he kept the Passover. In verse 29, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea. By faith, by faith, by faith. All three of these things were things that he could not have done on his own. He could not deliver the Israelites. He tried and failed. By faith, it says he kept the Passover. He could not have protected them from the death of the firstborn children. Only the blood of the Lamb was capable of doing that. By faith, it says the people crossed over the Red Sea as if on dry land. Moses was unable to do that himself. All of these things were accomplished, once again, by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish. By faith, by faith, by faith. And you're going, wow, this is a great history lesson. Look at all these people of faith. Look at the examples that we can look at in the Bible of people who lived faithfully, who trusted God at his word. And the author of Hebrews, and he writes this, and he says, and what shall I say? This is verse 32. And what shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword. They were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war. They put foreign armies to flight. Look at what all these people have done, all through faith in God. Through faith, they are able to accomplish miraculous things. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, wow, okay, this is amazing. What then can I do through faith? Even though, yes, all of these things, these miraculous things, all happen because of faith, it also says this in the very next verse, that the women received back their dead by resurrection, and some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sewn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. In faith, you can do miraculous things. And in faith, you can overcome amazing opposition and adversity. In verse 39, all of these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be not made perfect. Everyone who lived in the Old Testament, all of the stories that we see in the Old Testament, no one there received the promised Holy Spirit. They did not see Jesus in the flesh, beaten and crucified. They didn't see the resurrection Lord. They hadn't seen this promise. None of them got to experience that, yet they all lived by faith. They trusted that God was working in their lives and that he would continue to provide for their needs. We know that faith then comes from God, and faith requires action on our part. With all of that now, we're in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. With that all in mind, with the cloud of witnesses who have come before, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, who are those? Those who have come before. We have just read an entire chapter of people who have lived their entire lives by faith, who have been examples of what it means to live by faith, and we have this cloud of witnesses here to show us what it means to live by faith. Since we have possession of or can possess this cloud of witnesses. Now, there are some who would interpret this to say that there are those who have gone before who are around us all the time, who are watching over us. I mean, I don't see how you can see that when you look at it from Hebrews 11 and all the examples that have come before, how you can conclude anything other than these examples are there for us to look at. It makes sense to interpret this passage. Because of what we have seen, we understand the benefits of living for the Lord.
We continue reading on. As a result of this, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. The idea of clinging so closely can be translated in the Greek in four separate ways. It can be translated as a sin that is so easily avoided, a sin that is to be admired, a sin that is to be ensnaring, or a sin that can be dangerous. And this is the very nature of sin. There are some sins that are easier for you to avoid than others. I've never been tempted into murder. Others have fallen temptation to that sin. There are some that are easily avoided. There are others, though, that seem to be admired. The sin of pride is one such sin. There are some sins like lust, like that Solomon dealt with, that completely ensnare the individual, that you feel like there is no way out. And it says here that these sins, they are dangerous because they lead you away from God. They steal your ability to trust in Him and to live by faith. The beautiful part about the Christian walk, about the life that we live today, the promises of God, is that we have received by grace through faith forgiveness of sins. Now, all the people that we looked at in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, they were all sinners. There are recorded sins for each and every one of the individuals in the Old Testament. But they lived by faith. You and I aren't called to be sinless. We're called to be faithful, to trust in the Lord and to live our lives for Him. It says here, to lay aside every weight. The idea of a weight is that you're not supposed to be carrying it around anymore. Now, when you think of weights, if you're a weight trainer, if you like to lift weights, you understand by lifting weights, you get stronger. It is the complete opposite when you're dealing with the weight of sin. That will only drag you further and further down. Take that weight off and lay it aside. It is not for your benefit, but for your detriment. It will only ever hurt you. And instead, it says here to let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us. When I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team, and our coach, one of his favorite drills he had us do to build endurance was to do backpack carries and fireman carries. You literally put someone on your back, and you have to run with someone on your back. I am not very fast running with somebody on my back. I can't do that. The idea here of putting aside sin, we get rid of those sins, those things that are weighing us down, and you're able to run with endurance, run freely. The idea of endurance here. Endurance isn't sitting down and accepting things as they are. It's a determination, an unhurried yet undelaying refusal to stop, to quit. The idea of endurance is perseverance, pushing through, continually trying again and again and again. And it's so easy when we sin sometimes to just go, you know what, I've screwed up. Like, I'm gonna keep sinning. I'm gonna do whatever I want to do because that's who I am. I'm a sinner, and that's all I'll ever be. The author of Hebrews here wants you to understand that when you sin, when you try and take up that weight again, put it aside, forget about it, and run with endurance the race that has been set before you. And it says here, looking to Jesus, for He is the founder and perfecter of our faith. So where is it you look when you run? Now, I have three children. They just completed the Boyertown Running Series. It happened over at Gilbertford Park. It was a five-week series. The kids, a bunch of kids, 250-odd kids who were out all running races. It was a lot of fun. If you have kids, I would encourage you. You want to know more about it, I'll talk to you later. It was a great experience for my family. We really enjoyed it. Now, I have three children, and my daughter, Samantha, is very focused when she's a runner. Like, you could see it in her face. She is competitive. She wants to win. And it's all in the face. She is looking straight ahead. She knows where the finish line is, and she's running for it. And then you have my son, Gabriel. Not as competitive, but he has endurance. We've gone on walks before, and he'll run the entire time. He'll run forward, he'll come back. He'll run forward and come back. He has the endurance. And then you have my son, Wesley. He's 4 years old. Man, he's a cute kid. But every single race that he ran, the person would say, go, and he'd start running. And we're there cheering him, go, Wesley, go. You can do it, buddy. Keep going. And Wesley's running. And as soon as he heard you, instead of looking at the finish line, every single race, he turned, and whatever motion I was doing, he mimicked my motion. If I was waving, he waved. If I had a thumbs up, he thumbs up. If I pointed, he pointed. If I said, no, go, he would go like this. Like, no, you're in a race. You're in a race. Look at the goal. Look at the finish line. Get to the finish line. Keep your eyes focused on the goal. And so often in our Christian lives, we're like my son Wesley. So easily distracted, we have another runner next to us. We might look over and we'll compare ourselves with that runner and go, you know what? They look more tired than I am. I'm doing a better job than they are. We'll look at other runners to our left, or we get distracted by the things of the world and we forget where we're supposed to be focused. To live a faithful life, you have to be focused on Jesus. It says here, he is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And it says, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The cross itself had no joy for Jesus. If you haven't seen Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, I would encourage you to watch it. It is a gruesome depiction of the crucifixion, of his flogging and death. If you've ever watched that movie, you understand there was no joy in that death for Jesus. The joy came through the fulfillment of a promise. A promise made way back in Genesis chapter 3. That death will be overcome. That reconciliation was for the world. It says this in 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, then he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I are now once again exactly where God wants us to be. He has written us a check of faith that we can live out of. I want to encourage you to live a faithful life, understanding who Jesus is, what he has done for you. The reason why he went to the cross wasn't for the joy of the pain, but so you can be reconciled to him. And it says here in 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We understand that living by faith does not mean that you will live a sinless life, but that when you do, that you return to God in repentance, understanding that Jesus Christ is standing before God on your behalf. He is your advocate before the Father, saying, don't give up on them. I love them. I died for them. They are mine. We understand that faith here, it comes from God. As we prepare to leave this morning, I want to encourage you, if you know any servicemen and women, if you know anybody who has lost their lives in the service of our country, take time to thank their families, to remember those who have died. In John chapter 15, it says this, that greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down their life for his friends. There are those who have died for our country so that you and I can have physical freedom. I want to encourage you to remember that tomorrow, to remember the sacrifice of others. I also want to remember that faith comes from God alone. That as a result of faith, we are called into action. We have a ministry of reconciliation. I want you to remember the saints who have gone before, those in the Bible as well as those who you knew personally. It could have been your parents, your grandparents, an aunt and uncle, a Sunday school teacher who had an impact on your life. Remember those who have come before you, who share with you the love of Christ. And finally, I want you to remember to keep your eyes on Jesus because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, I do thank you once again for this morning. I thank you for this assembly of believers who are here today. Father, I pray that we can support one another in this race, in this Christian endeavor to serve you, Father. I pray that we would live by faith. That we remember, Lord, it is not about our own self-righteousness. It is not done out of our own power, that you have given us a check that has all the faith that we need to complete all the tasks that you have for us to complete. I ask, Lord, that each and every one of us here this morning could remember that, could live lives of faith, trusting in your word, believing that what you said is true. I pray, Lord, for those who are not here this morning, if there's any who are out there who are struggling right now in faith, who they want to follow after you, who they're not quite sure what to do, I pray, Lord, that you would bring us alongside brothers and sisters in Christ to help them in this time. I pray, Lord, that as we leave from here, that others would look at our lives, that they could see our faith in action and would understand what it means to be a father, a follower of you. I pray all of this in your son, Jesus. Amen. Would you please rise as we conclude our service with one final song?
It's all.
And it's all because of Jesus, I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead man's life. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of Jesus, I'm alive. And it's all because of the blood of Jesus Christ that covers me and raises dead. Jesus, I'm alive.
We are alive in you. Oh. Amen. Yes, Lord, we leave here alive in you, Lord. We pray that as we again leave from here, Lord, that our lives would shine that to the world around us. We thank you, we praise you, keep us safe as we leave from here. In your name I pray. Amen. God bless. Go in peace.